Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking again about the Kingdom of God. And we're talking about a lot of different things. We're talking about layers. The Kingdom of God is layers. There are higher in the Kingdom of God, and there are lower in the Kingdom of God. And we know this because Christ said so. He said that if you wanted to get higher in the Kingdom of God, you had to what? What were you supposed to be doing to get higher in the Kingdom of God? We know also that he said in Matthew 13:11, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. He was talking about why he spoke in parables. So should I tell you another parable, a story? Or should I tell you the mysteries of the kingdom of God? Well, I do a little bit of both here. I tell you a little bit about the mysteries. But I do it in a way that it takes some effort on your part to put those mysteries together. To figure out what those mysteries are really all about and how you connect them. And even if you understood it a little bit, there's another layer to it. So I just put up a web page today. I sent it out to everybody on the Living Network. And when I say the Living Network, I'm just talking about the email groups. Everybody on those email groups all across the country in Australia and wherever will get a copy of that page, Network Layers. And it talks about in the network, there's ministers of record who are the ministers for core groups, what we call core groups, congregations of recorded elders. The congregations of the church, the congregations of the church in general, are just free assemblies. The people waive no rights when they join these groups. They can still belong to other churches if they want to belong to a church. You want to really belong to Christ, not a church. They can do anything they want as far as what they do day to day. We don't require them to tithe. We don't require them to genuflect on the right knee. We don't require them to wear a certain kind of hat or suspenders. And we don't require them to grow long beards or to shave their beard or shave the corners of their beards. We don't require them to meet on a particular day. We just make a record of the fact that they want to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness by freely assembling. And they want to do this as a kingdom and not simply as some local congregation. So that starts with their choice. And they recognize a minister. And that minister will now be recognized by other people. And that's their assembly. That's their gathering point. That is their connection point, that minister. Now, what are they supposed to be doing? Well, they're supposed to be loving one another and all that, but they're going to have to figure out how to do that. We have no doctrines in His Holy Church except for the doctrines of Christ. I mean, we got lots of ideas. We can talk about the doctrines of Jesus Christ, but we only got His doctrines because it's His church. You see, all these other churches, the Lutheran Church and the Methodist Church and the Catholic Church, they all belong to somebody else. They don't belong to Christ. Some of those actually belong to the governments in which they live. I mean, think is it the Lutherans in Norway? That's the official church. There's official state churches in many countries. But you can still have, you know, my great-great-grandfather started a Baptist church in Norway, and it's still there in Oslo, and it's just sitting down there amongst all these big, huge buildings, and it's empty as can be. I don't know, there must be somebody, but my mom went back there, and she said there was nobody around. She walked in there, but nobody was there, because that's not the official state church, and there's just not too many of them. The problem is they're not really Christ Church either. Now, the Baptists and Lutherans and everybody might have been seeking the kingdom of God at one time, but they think they found it in their church. And their churches aren't doing anything like the first century churches. They're not doing anything like what Christ said to do, because they got all these doctrines of men that have organized them by their doctrines. And that's why there's 40,000 different denominations, is because there's always these men trying to get you to sectarian you off into their little group. We even had that among some of our congregations where the minister, he wasn't connecting with all the other ministers, and we said, why aren't you doing this? And he says, well, I'm only connecting with them that I love. In other words, he wouldn't connect with the rest of the congregations. He's only going to do his little groupie thing. His little congregation thing. Well, that's not what Christ was all about. We're supposed to love our enemy. Why are we excluding anybody from our free assemblies? Now, obviously, if they're coming in and trying to corrupt people and doing, you know, Paul gives us a big long list of people that are corrupting and, you know, backbiting and causing trouble and all this stuff. Well, that's an individual call for the elders. The elders need to make those decisions and say, well, we don't really want a fellowship with this guy anymore. Because, you know, he comes drunk all the time and he won't sober up and he beats his wife. You know, we'll let his wife come here, but, you know, the guy, you know, he pushes people around. Well, okay, let's not fellowship with that guy. Whatever. But those are choices. The kingdom of God is about you making choices based upon Christ living in your heart. It's not by following some doctrine or opinion or private interpretation of some pastor or preacher or demagogue. It's about loving your neighbor as yourself. It's about practicing pure religion. You know, if this country of the United States or Canada or any of these countries were actually had, say, 20% of the people in their country practicing pure religion, it would change the face of the nation. It would change the face of the whole world. But none of these, I don't know a country that actually promotes pure religion. I don't know a church that actually even knows what pure religion is. Other than us, I mean, it was like, it's a secret. It must be one of those mysteries. But Jesus was made it really clear. The Corban of the Pharisees made the word of God to none effect. The problem is nobody knows what Corban is. Most people don't even know what religion is. So how are they going to figure this all, the parables of Christ out, much less the mysteries of the kingdom? They think religion is what they think about God. And we've already proven over and over again in articles we just posted recently that religion is about the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. And that duty to your fellow man is to take care of the needy of your society, unspotted by the constitutional orders and systems of governments of the world. That's what those words mean. I'm not making it up. It's right in your everyday Strong's Concordance. You can look up the meaning of those words. Your preachers could look them up, but you know what? They're not going to do it. Because if they started telling you the truth, their congregations would thin out like the congregations of Christ. You know, there were thousands of people coming to Christ, and then all of a sudden he told them what he really meant. Man, he could clear the Colosseum. They didn't want to have anything to do with that. That means we'd have to be responsible for ourselves. We would have to trust in God. We're not going to do that. We want these benefits from men who exercise authority. We want these men who exercise authority to force our neighbor to contribute to our welfare. We want free education. We want free health care. Utah had this great idea that it was costing them so much for the homeless. They were getting expensive. You know, a lot of places are having trouble with the homeless. They've made it outlawed against sleeping in your car. You could get arrested for sleeping in the park. It used to be people would go to the park and lay down under a tree in the green grass and take a little nap. And now you can get arrested for that. You know, used to have signs up that if you get drowsy, pull your car over and sleep. Now if you pull your car over and sleep because you got drowsy, you could be arrested. Why? It's against the law to sleep in your car. I guess you're supposed to stay on the road until you fall asleep. No, they make these laws. They don't care about the fact that it doesn't make any sense, but they don't want them homeless hanging around their town. A $500 fine for a guy who can't afford an apartment. What's he going to do? He could get his car impounded. Now he won't have any place to sleep. He'll go to the park and then he'll get arrested for sleeping in the park. These heinous criminals. These homeless people. Well, they're getting everywhere because of why? Because of a lot of other choices you made that aren't Christian choices. They're not even Jewish choices if you go back to Jews as followers of Moses. Moses wouldn't have anything to do with what most of the Jews do today. I mean, even in Israel, Moses would be just... They break every rule in the book. They're not supposed to have unjust weights and measures in their purse. They got iron coin just like everybody else. What are they thinking? There's other things that they do also. I mean, they oppress the people in their midst. They draft people. When the king, when David drafted people, he realized he sinned against God and man. But now the government of Israel drafts people. So does the United States. So does a lot of other countries. I mean, from time to time they draft. Heck, my great-grandfather came over from Norway to evade the draft in Norway. Well, it was a sin to draft people, according to what the Bible says. But all you modern Christians, that's okay, you know, it's for the government. But, of course, they get a right to draft you because you're already eating at the table of the king, or president, or prime minister, or whatever government you're in. What do they mean by eating at the table? It says if you're going to sit and eat with a ruler, somebody who can exercise authority one over the other, you're supposed to put a knife to your throat because he serves you deceitful meats. You don't do that. You got so many benefits coming out of your ear. I mean, when you send your kids to public school, you're eating at their table. He said, well, I paid in. Well, of course you paid in. You signed up. But doesn't make it right. It's still wrong. It's still considered a sin because you don't pay in enough to pay for one child's education, chances are. And chances are you got more children that you're educating. At the expense of who? The government? No. Government doesn't put any money into that. Your neighbor has to put in. The government's just there to force your neighbor to put into it. That's called coveting your neighbor's goods. Yeah, you join that system. You want to be free, you need to start joining Christ systems. Christ system is based on you pay your way, like all the Sabbath keepers. If you're in debt, you're not keeping the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath says you got to work 6 days and then take your day of rest. If you've gone and borrowed money so that you can rest, then you're not keeping the Sabbath. That's what the Sabbath is about. It's not a day, it's a way. So anyway, homeless people. So what did Utah do? They calculated it up that it was costing them $16,670 per homeless person because they were constantly ending up in the emergency room or they'd have to arrest them, you know, for the heinous crime of sleeping in the park or panhandling or whatever it is, you know. They would arrest them and they had to put them in jail and then they have to go to court. And it's $16,000 a year it was costing them. I said, well, you know, it'd be cheaper if we just got these guys an apartment. And so they did. And that free housing. They get free housing and put them in an apartment. And cool. You know, it's going to cost us $11,000. And we can even supply a social worker to help them get on their feet. Of course, a lot of them don't get on their feet. Some of them won't even go into the apartments. What's with that? I'll tell you a story about that later on. But anyway, so they've reduced the number of homeless people by 78% because they've given them these houses. Well, the interesting thing about this little article that I stumble on, and I'm writing an article on that article, and everything that I noticed, I posted something on, it was a blog, and I posted something where I read the article, and I noticed that everybody that was also posting stuff was thinking, great, we admire this, we applaud this, they think it's really great. Are they crazy? Well, yeah, they're crazy. They're insane. They don't know what they're talking about. They think this is great. The government's providing them with houses. The government's not providing them with squat. The government is taking away from somebody else. You know, it's like slavery. And, you know, I actually even quoted what I wrote in the blog was, this is a very bad idea for the government to give homes or apartments away for free to the poor because of at least two, what should be, obvious reasons. One is, any government powerful enough to give the people all that they want is also powerful enough to take away from the people all that they have. Now, a lot of people think Thomas Jefferson said something like that, and he didn't, but at least we can't find anywhere where it was recorded that he said that. But he may have said that, and I don't know that he wouldn't agree with it. But the fact is, that's pretty obvious. You know, that's just basic. If they got the power, and you see, this is all they're doing. They're not reaching into their pockets. They're reaching into your pockets and providing that apartment. You see, so it's not charity. You may think it's nice, but it's not charity. Charity requires a free will offering. If it's not a free will offering, it's just redistribution of wealth to the agencies of power and control. It's not charity. So the nation is robbed of charity because the nation doesn't take care of it. And I'll talk about a guy who wouldn't go into one of these apartments, who just passed away just recently. But anyway, the second reason, and I quote Abraham Lincoln here in a speech that he gave in Edwardsville, Illinois, back in 1858. Accustomed to trampling on the rights of others, you have lost the genius of your own independence and become the fit subjects of the first cunning tyrant who rises amongst you. Now, some would think that was Abraham Lincoln. But the point is that's absolutely true what he said. I don't know if he's warning them or what, but that's absolutely true. Because you are accustomed to taking away from other people, you will be taken away from. As what you reap, you will sow. That's the way it goes. The needy of your society used to be taken care of by charity. That's not charity. When you provide for some of society by taking away from other groups or individuals within society, no one will be free, no one will be safe. The poor will be weakened, along with the whole of society, because you need to practice charity in order to strengthen the virtue in you, and without virtue, there is no freedom. My goodness. So how are you going to do this? How are you going to establish the kingdom of God? How are you going to look for the kingdom of God and His righteousness if you don't understand even the basic fundamentals that you're not supposed to be taking away from your neighbor and forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare or anybody else's welfare? And if you give anybody the power to do that, you've given them the power to take away from you. And they should. Tell me how that's working out for you. Lincoln, in the same speech, went on to say the difference between the Republican and Democratic parties on the leading issues of this contest, as I understand it, is that the former considers slavery a moral, social, and political wrong, while the latter do not consider it either moral, a social, or a political wrong. And the action of each as respect to the growth of the country and the expansion of your populations or our population is squared to meet these views. He could see the division coming. The reality is that division is still here today. It's not really divided Republican-Democrat because most Republicans have the same idea. that slavery is okay. You don't think so. I'll show you how when we get back after a break. But the fact is, the Republican Democrats are in agreement. And the Democrats are in agreement with Adolf Hitler and the Nazis, because the Nazis were the Democratic Socialist Party. So the Republicans are in agreement with the Nazis. The only difference between the two is maybe the rapidity or the degree at which they want to enslave the whole world. They don't want to quite do the whole world for them, but they don't mind enslaving other people. And I'll show you that from Republican to Democratic parties, that philosophy is really the core of those parties. And I'm not going to get into libertarians and constitutionalists, all this. I'm apolitical. I don't think there's a political solution. I think there's a people solution. I think you have to get back to the moral and social people's responsibility on an individual basis. You have to form a different form of government. Really, what the early America used to depend upon, which was the Republic, which had nothing to do with Washington, D.C. You know, Washington, D.C. and the United States government and the Constitution created a democracy within the Republic. And most people were not citizens of it. They were citizens of their local state. But all that kind of morphed and changed, and we write whole books about that that you can download for free on the internet. But the reality is, if you want change, you have to be the change you want to be. You have to stop coveting your neighbor's goods. That means you're going to have to come together in order to help one another. And like I said, in the second half of the show, I'll tell you a story about a homeless person who would not take the free apartment. He just wouldn't go that way. He was evidently an ex-teacher and ended up homeless on the street and had some issues. But he was a nice guy, kind guy. Everybody liked him. And he recently died on the streets where he lived. And it was interesting that he actually wouldn't take money from other people, except in small amounts, and always asking them if they could afford it before they gave him any money. And he didn't do it for nothing. He actually went in the blocks where he lived. He swept the streets out in front of all the businesses. He had some serious problems living on the street, some cleanliness problems and things like that. But he was a nice guy. He was a gentle guy. And he just recently died on the streets. But he wouldn't take the government handouts. Why was that? What was keeping him from doing that? I'd go and ask him, but he's dead now. But I'll give you my thoughts on why when we return to Keys to the Kingdom.
When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Jefferson did not write, "They are endowed by their constitutions with unalienable rights." Nor did Jefferson write, "They are endowed by their elected lawmakers with unalienable rights." Jefferson did write that these truths are self-evident. Does that mean we have to go to school to learn these truths from a teacher? Does self-evident mean we have to read, study, and research these ideas in books written by other men? No, these truths are written on our conscience, on our hearts and minds, written on our souls by our Creator. These truths are maxims of His law. If unalienable rights are endowed, granted, or given by our Creator to each of us, does that mean that there is no free will choice, act, or deed that can bar us from access to these God-given unalienable rights? Is it a self-evident truth that we can freely choose to do anything and we will always maintain access to these natural law unalienable rights endowed by God? Isn't it a self-evident truth that the answers to these questions are no? Isn't it also a self-evident truth that in order to maintain access to the inalienable rights granted by God, that we must also maintain our God-given natural law responsibilities and duties in order to maintain our position or status in God's government or jurisdiction? Don't the governments of man require obedience to their laws in order to keep their civil rights? Why would it be any different for God? If we want to keep his inalienable rights, wouldn't we be expected to keep his laws, do his will by remaining obedient, loyal, and giving allegiance to him and his government? If an individual, family, community, or nation freely chooses by consent, participation, or appeal to create or join a different government that has its own structure and form, which creates its own civil laws, and grants its own civil rights to its members, persons, nationals, or citizens, doesn't the act of joining, giving allegiance, obedience, trust, and faith to this new government mean that they have rejected the Creator's government and rejected His laws? Doesn't it mean that the people have rejected God and His ways, and in essence, expatriating their natural status as a national in God's kingdom government, in order to be naturalized into a new government created by men via consent, contracts, constitutions, participation, and appeal? Isn't this what happened to the Israelites when we read 1 Samuel chapter 8? So how does an individual, a family, a community, a nation once again get access to their God-given inalienable rights once they have lost them by their own free will choices, acts, and deeds? Repent. Turn around. Go the other way, God's way. Start taking back the responsibilities that are imposed on the nationals of God's kingdom government. Responsibilities do not follow rights. Rights follow responsibilities. The first step is to truly love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. If we want our God-given unalienable rights back, we must stop exercising dominion over our neighbors. Start keeping the commandments. Do not covet. Do not steal. Which includes the legalized covetousness and plunder that is mandatory in all man-made governments. Start by coming together in free will assemblies of individuals and families that are seeking to return to God's kingdom government. Families and individuals start by seeking, striving, and working to be the departments of health, education, welfare, economy, defense, agriculture, energy, and justice for other families in the free assembly, but also for other families of families near and far. The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. Let me tell you a little bit about this guy, this homeless guy. And we know a lot of homeless people in a lot of different parts of the country. If you want to do something about it, join the Living Network and start what we call a core group in your own area. Now, that's not our total focus of dealing with the homeless, but there's injustice in the world, and that has to be a concern. Because one of the big problems with the Pharisees was they were not attending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And the way they should have been doing that is the way that the early church dealt with it, is they gathered together in congregations and they actually cared about one another and justice and injustice. And they formed a network that there was an actual hue and cry when there was something awry. They came together and they did something about it. What they did about it was often based on the character of Christ, but they did something about it. And anyway, we're talking about this guy, Barry, and actually his name is Barry LeBlanc, and this Barry lived in San Francisco. And he was homeless, and they figured he was in his 60s, at least. He could have been older, and they believed that he had been a teacher at one time. And things fell apart for him, and he ended up on the street, and he just learned to live on the street. But when he was asked by people, can I give you some money, he would always ask, can you afford it? He didn't want to take money from somebody who couldn't afford it. People thought this was kind of a joke, but he actually meant it. And sometimes if they started taking out too much money, he says, no, I only need a few dollars. He lived on the streets, and San Francisco gets cold at times, but that's the way he was. Now, he was approached many times by what they call homeless outreach teams who regularly visited Barry, and they were repeatedly offered to get him off the street, get him housing, get him health care, get him food and support, and I'm sure they were subsidized by the government, and maybe even they were government teams. I don't know. The article didn't go into that. But Barry rejected that assistance. And one of the reasons I think he rejected that is because of this way he always asked, can you afford it? As he knew that these homeless teams were not coming with their money to help him. They were coming with money that was taken away from other people that might not have been able to afford it. You see, when you take money by force through taxation or whatever, sometimes you put burdens on families and it breaks down families and it destroys families and people commit suicide and it's just not right. It is not a free nation when they force you to contribute to the needy. You need to learn to contribute to the needy in a righteous way. Because you choose to. If you don't, your society will not be strengthened. Your society will be weakened, like Sodom and Gomorrah. That was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. In the time of affluence, they did not strengthen the poor. They didn't do that because the poor were taken care of by the government. The only way to strengthen the poor is when it's free will offerings, where people actually come and try to help you out and take care of you. Evidently, Barry knew he was about to die. And he let people, all of a sudden his health just went downhill and he died. And it was rapid. And a lot of people were saddened by it. And evidently he was a fairly decent artist. He drew a lot and even painted some. And they have pictures up on display down there on the streets where he lived now. People all knew him. They actually liked him. I haven't heard anything bad about him. But in the article, they said that Barry was not a danger to others, but maybe he was to himself. And they said that's supposed to be enough to warrant more forceful intervention, at least according to some people's opinion of government. But in a society that prides itself on protecting the rights of the individual, using force is an extraordinarily difficult case to make, to force Barry to take these benefits. You know, that's actually kind of ridiculous. Because if the government's helping Barry, it's doing it by force already, whether Barry was willingly receives the benefit or not. Because what it's offering, it took away from its neighbor. It took away from the other people by force. I mean, they carry guns when they ask for contributions. And they call it a contribution, but they can force it. But that's the deal. That's the deal everybody signed up for so that they could get free education, free health care, and everything. You signed up, and now they get to force you to contribute. Now, I know when you signed up, you thought, you know, we'll all have one purse and we'll lurk privately for the blood of the innocent, but so that we will have great amount of benefits, which is what Proverbs is talking about when it talks about having one purse. You can go look it up yourself. It's talking about a social welfare scheme where the government can force you to contribute. This is what the Pharisees had set up with Herod, which is why Jesus said, Corbin of the Pharisees made the word of God to none effect. I repeat this all the time. I work it into every story I tell you. Well, Christ worked it in too. But you've been listening to these parables and you haven't been figuring out the mysteries of the kingdom. Why? Because they changed the meaning of words. And we got a whole series of articles coming out showing you how they changed the meaning of words. Religion went from how you performed your duty to God and your fellow man, how you took care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society. That's what religion was. What you did as a doer of the word, which was to love thy neighbor as thyself. But you changed it to what you think about God, you know. Your opinion of God. That God is this. I think the Jehovah Witnesses deal where Jesus didn't die on a cross. He died on a stake because the word in the Greek is steros. And like, so? Who cares? The fact is both are true. He died on a cross on a steros because the cross was the cross piece lifted up on the top of a steros, which he was nailed to on the ground. The cross piece he was nailed to. That's what he was carrying. Everybody got this picture of this, looks like a sawn hewn beam that is supposedly the cross. But that's not the way they made it. They just put up a scaffolding. You came out with one cross piece tied to your wrists with leather thongs that were drying so that you couldn't untie the knots. And then you were hoisted up. That piece of cross piece was hoisted up and you were nailed in to the pole by your feet. That's how they crucified. That's the way they did it. They didn't have these mortise and tenon crosses, and then you go and then you nail the guy to it on his hands, and then you try to lift the whole thing up and drop it into a hole. They could do that, but that's a lot of work. That was not a good way to do it. Go try it sometime. Most of you couldn't lift up a 12-foot beam and drop it in a hole. And that's just... it's just common sense, but here they are arguing over that. But meantime, they go to men who exercise authority one over the other and pray to them for benefits at the expense of their neighbor, and that's okay. Somebody's missed something. That is ridiculous. But anyway, Barry wouldn't take from these do-gooders who aren't doing good but are weakening the poor and weakening society. Because they're offering Barry stuff they took away from somebody else. He would take stuff from people who took it out of their own pockets. But he wouldn't take stuff from people who took it out of somebody else's pocket. And all those people that talked on that blog thought this was great, that the government is supplying this free housing. So I get to go watch the game, because I don't have to do anything, because the government's doing it for me. But the government's doing a lot of other things for you, too, which is why, you know, a loaf of bread costs $3-4 now, because the government is decreasing the value of your money because of quantitative easing, which isn't really the government at all, but it's some corporation. The government, you should have been making your own money. That's right. We can tell you how to do that. But that's, in a free society, the money that is in circulation, which isn't really money, what we call commodity money, which is kind of an oxymoron. We've got articles that'll explain that, but the point is that if you're a silver miner or a silversmith, you make silver coin. You stamp on it weight and measure, not value. Value is determined by the people. In a free society, that's the only way to have free money, or what you call money, is that the people make it. You know that all the banknotes you see supposedly in the old movies, of course, they're movies about, you know, 1800s, but all those banknotes were actually made by individual banks. They made the note. They were just notes that you take this note to that bank and they'll give you real money, you know. Cash. Cash in those days was not paper money. It was gold or silver or copper or whatever. And yes, the United States government can mint coin, but anybody could mint coin. We wouldn't use the word coin, though. If you were a silver miner, you could make little rounds and stamp on them their weight and the purity of their silver. And you could stamp them and stamp them and stamp them and stamp them, and people could use them as if they were coins. They weren't coins because nobody stamped a value on it. It was just weights and measures. And that's what the Bible tells you you're supposed to have. But you don't even get that. And so everything you have is losing value. All the money you have is losing value. And there's going to come a day where it's going to cost you, you know, $100 to buy a loaf of bread. And there will even come a day, and here, I'll give you a prophecy, there'll come a day where it'll take 10 pounds of gold to buy 100 pounds of grain. Because all the gold in China is not enough to buy the last bowl of rice in China. That's an old saying. Because you can't eat gold. And when food gets scarce enough, you can't even buy food with gold. And that day is going to come upon America eventually. I'm not going to tell you when. I couldn't tell you exactly when anyway. I'm not a time guy with prophecy. But I can tell you that that's where you're headed. And that's where you're going. Because you're not going in the ways of Christ. You're not doing what Christ said. There should be homeless shelters. There should be health care. There should be educational assistance, all these things. But it should all be done by charity. And that's what the church used to do. You know, if I go back up to this article that I'm writing on this free housing idea, I say, actually, there is a little difference between these two parties, Democrat and Republican, and like I say, I'm apolitical. I don't really care about any of that. I'm just pointing out what Lincoln was saying about them way back then. Except that the only difference is really the rate at which they will diminish your liberty. One will do it a little faster than the other. But they're both going in the same direction because the people are going in the same direction. The truth is both sides now wish to enslave the people. To one degree or another. In the slave states, we see men that forced some people to work for less than what the value of their labor was, or for little or no compensation. so that they could sit in their homes comfortably without working. This is the picture that we have of slavery. Although if you came upon George Washington, which many times people going out to visit George Washington, they would remark at the fact that he would be not sitting up on his white horse, riding around in the field, watching his slaves hoe the corn. He was actually in the corn with them, hoeing right alongside of them. The president of the United States, while he was president, that's the kind of guy he was. But of course, the president back then had none of the powers you see the presidents today have. And this has gone on in all the other countries as well. Anyway, it says today, thousands still are forced to labor where a portion of their productive power is taken from them without compensation so that others may sit comfortably in their apartments or houses without working. And we call it welfare. That's right. And it's paid for by all the middle class who has to pay in now. This is destroying society. It makes people hold contempt of the poor. And it takes us off the hook of making those day-to-day decisions as to who to help and who not to help. And there's no governing agent of virtue or morality because the bureaucrats, they don't base what they do on morality. They base it on their book, not the good book. Not righteousness, but what it says in the book. And they don't even do that well. And I gave as an example, I know two people who both worked at the same place, left that job to start a business for themselves. Actually, one of them kind of had to leave it because of the fact that he was losing his home anyway. And they started this other work, but the work is somewhat seasonal, so there's a couple of months where they don't have hardly any work, so they tried to collect unemployment. One got it easily, $500 a week. And the one that had paid into unemployment the longest went to a different office and they refused him. Same exact condition in both cases. Now he had paid in for years and years and years and years. He's trying to start this other business, but there's a seasonal issue to it, so he can't work in the middle of January and February because that business isn't open then. And they wouldn't give him unemployment. I don't know what the rules are, but it should have been the same for both, and that's the point, is that their order is chaos. And I can show you 100 places where that's true. But anyway, instead of calling the modern forced labor without pay or without just compensation slavery, we can call it by the French term corvée. Most people aren't familiar with corvée. But I'll quote to you out of The History of Slavery by Susan Everett, which is kind of an interesting book if you want to read something. But anyway, it says, slaves never became an important ingredient in Egyptian civilization. Well, wait a minute, weren't all the Israelites slaves? Weren't all the people in bondage in Egypt? But they weren't slaves because they signed up in Egypt. Remember, they ran out of their own provisions and they had to sign up, kind of like what you guys did during the Depression, you know, in the 1930s. You all signed up. You didn't have provisions for yourself, so you went and signed up so that the government would provide you with provisions. Well, you don't understand. You never read the Social Security Act, did you? Did you ever read the book written by the guy who devised and invented the act? Did you ever read his book? Why don't you go read our book, The Covenants of the Gods? You can get that free online. Read chapter 4. But anyway, slaves were never became important in the ingredient in the Egyptian civilization, she writes. The large subject population and enforceable corvée system by which serfs had to work temporarily as slaves made a permanent force of slaves unnecessary because they were all slaves. They were subjects, serfs. That's you in the United States, in Australia, in Canada, in China, everywhere. You're all members of a corvée system of statutory labor. When they mention this in the Old Testament, they call it tribute. Well, you have to give a portion of your labor to the king or pharaoh or parliament or whoever, czar or whatever, a portion of your labor because you belong to them. You don't have 100% of your right to work anymore. And now, in Egypt, they could only take 1/5. There was a ceiling limit. And that's the way it was all the way up, and at least until Mubarak was replaced, that they could only tax you 20%. Whether you made $1 million or $100, they could only tax you 20%. But you didn't have Joseph make the deal for most of these other countries, because I know in Australia, it can be over 50%. And at different times, it's even more in other countries. But that's because you're a member of a corvée system of statutory labor, and you're a member of that because you signed up for it when you went and got your Social Security number because you wanted your benefits. Now, you can't get a driver's license, a marriage license, a business license, a bank account, a credit card, a debit card. You can't get any ID whatsoever, any national ID, unless you give them that Social Security number. You got to have that number. You can't get that ID. And if you get your ID in Montana, like your state driver's license, they're not in compliance with those rules. And so Homeland Security came out the other day and said they're not going to recognize Montana driver's license as sufficient ID to get on airplanes, on flights regulated by the federal government. And you don't think you got the mark of the beast? The mark of the beast, the mark, the karagma of the beast in the Greek? It means the badge of servitude. Your membership in the corvée of statutory slavery. That's you. You didn't know that when you didn't read the act for other purposes? You know, Henry George wrote in the book Social Problems, I think it was in chapter 4, he said, "The man who gives me employment, which I must have or suffer, that man is my master. Let me call him what I will." Well, that's exactly it. And they set taskmasters over them. And that's called somebody with an employer identification number. That's the system. I'm not saying to rebel against the system. I'm saying follow Christ. Do what Christ said. You know, Lincoln in that same speech wrote, "This government was instituted to secure the blessings of freedom, and that slavery is an unqualified evil to the Negro, to the white man, and to the soil, and to the state." But that's what you have, because you're all slaves now. You don't want to call it slaves. We call it corvée, because it sounds better. Actually, you know what we call it? We call it employee. If you look up the word employee in Clark's Summary of U.S. American Law, it will tell you to see master-slave. Because the employee-employer relationships fall under master-slave. Yeah, go read the book, The Covenants of the Gods, free online at hisholychurch.org. And read chapter 4, Employee versus Enslave. And then join the Living Network, and we'll tell you more about the mysteries of the Kingdom of Heaven. See you next time on Keys to the Kingdom.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.